Let's go in our Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, shall we? John chapter 13. As we follow the Apostle Peter through the Gospels, seeking to know something of his experience of the discipleship we all share with him, we are brought today to John, 13th chapter. I'll be reading the first 11 verses of John chapter 13. This is the Word of God. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Amen. We need help. I do. You do. Let's ask the Lord for help in the preaching and hearing of his word, shall we? Holy Spirit, even as you have already indwelt this place, because we are here, the temple of the Savior, so now add to the many blessings already begun the washing of your bride, our Lord's bride, with the word. We pray that we might be purified and cleansed, that we might know something of this washing that Peter is coming to understand in the text before us. May we experience this as well under your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Following our Savior through Peter's eyes and working our way through the gospel accounts, finding those places where Peter is in the fore and interacting with Jesus, we find ourselves, whether we're ready for it or not, on our Lord's last night with his disciples. It seems to have gone by quickly. We have had occasion to look at this passage before and to see what Jesus does, particularly as a model for us. That's the primary reason that Jesus does this, and surely the primary reason why it's recorded for us in the portion that I did not read. Jesus, in verse 12, sits back down and asks, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" He goes on to say, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." So in the past, as we've looked at this passage, we've had that particular emphasis in mind. But today, we want to consider Peter. We want to consider his response. John takes pains not only to reveal to us what Jesus does for all the disciples, but he also wants us to know about the exchange between Jesus and this celebrated disciple. Once again, we're being taught about what discipleship entails through Peter's eyes and experience. Now, you know, this is what has been called the upper room discourse, as it comes to be. Jesus will have a lot to say to his disciples. We know from other gospel accounts that this is the night that Jesus not only celebrates the Passover with his disciples on the eve of his betrayal and death, but also where he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is a portion that's unique to John, however. John alone is the one who tells us about the washing of the disciples' feet. We're going to take our pattern this morning from the three things that Peter says to our Lord when he comes to wash his feet. Peter says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" We'll look first at a sense of impropriety. Secondly, Peter says, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." We'll look secondly at a resistance to grace. And thirdly, Peter says, "Lord, then wash my head and my hands." And we'll see, thirdly, an awareness of need. First, taking our cue from Peter's first words here to our Lord, a sense of impropriety. Now, you have to put your mind in that room. You have to get before your eye, as it were, what takes place and the surprising nature of it. Dinner's being served, and children, you remember that in that time, you could lie down and eat. As a matter of fact, that was a rather customary way to eat. The disciples are reclining at table, which means their head is towards the table where they can reach and eat, and their feet are fanned out from the table. And while they are in that kind of position, the disciples around the table, Jesus suddenly gets up. And the text tells us he begins to take off his clothes, that is, his outer garments. He takes a towel around him. And for all the world, he looks like he's impersonating a slave. He takes a basin of water and he begins to kneel at the feet of each of the disciples going round the table and washes their feet and dries them with the towel. That was something unlike our day, very common in that day. When you walked around in sandals on dirt, dusty, sometimes muddy roads that were shared with cattle, this was a need, especially in connection with eating. Washing feet was not an uncommon thing, but what was very unusual was that Jesus was doing it. You need to get yourself not only into that room, but also into that culture, the culture where this was a task reserved for slaves. It was a slave, a servant of the house that did this, and typically not even a Jewish slave. There were some regulations that discouraged masters from ever asking a Jewish slave to stoop to such a menial task. That was for foreign-born slaves. And so, as Jesus does this, stooping to something very menial, you then have a better idea why Peter's response when Jesus makes his way to him is, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" The emphasis is on the pronouns in light of what Peter meant. Peter knows if anyone is to be washing feet in this room, it shouldn't be you. It should be, well, me. I could wash your feet, but you wash my feet? Peter knew that he was the servant. Jesus was the master. Peter knew his place. It's likely, of course, that all the disciples had some sense of this seeming impropriety. But, of course, it's Peter who gives voice to what even others we can surmise were thinking. Now, why does John want us to know about this? Why does he take pains to record not only what Jesus does, but what Peter says? Well, I submit to you that Peter's question has been preserved for us because it captures something about the gospel itself, about what I could call the seeming impropriety, the seemingly scandalous impropriety of what Jesus does in the gospel as a superior, as a master, for his inferiors, for his servants. What's being signaled by what Jesus does there? Well, we know in retrospect better than Peter did at the moment. Even Jesus makes reference to this. He says in response, verse 7, "What I am doing, You don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. What do you think he was talking about? Children, what was he talking about? Jesus in that room, humiliating himself by taking up the garb and the actions of a slave and offering up himself for the service of his disciples. And he says to Peter, you're going to understand more later. How much later? Well, maybe just a few hours later. Maybe when Jesus is doing something far more humiliating than washing feet, when he's going to a Roman cross and he's stripped entirely before all and he's nailed there, and as Paul would later put it, and Peter would surely have been able to say amen, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. At this meal, at this private moment between Jesus and his disciples, something strange is happening, something that's even embarrassing to Peter. But if he was embarrassed by that, what would it be like for Peter to have fully dawned on him that this was just a little small picture of the whole mission of this man who he called Master? His mission was, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to humble himself even to the point of suffering the death of slaves. You know this. Only slaves and convicts were crucified in the Roman Empire. There's something upside down about this gospel that you and I understand so well. I think maybe that's actually a problem for us, that we understand the gospel so well that we don't have moments like what Peter did of, no, this isn't right. This isn't good. This is so inappropriate. We have actually, for good and blessed reasons, don't misunderstand, we've come to be so familiar with this truth. Jesus died for my sins. Children, you've said this all your life. You know this backwards and forwards. This is what Jesus did. He died for our sins. And you can get into your heads, you can, young and old, get the sense that Jesus died for our sins because that was his job. That was his job. Jesus' job was to die for our sins. Brothers and sisters, hear me. That was not his job. That's not who he was. That's not befitting of his station. It's not like he washed Peter's feet because that was his job. He was just the house servant. That was just doing his job. He did not die for our sins because it was just his job. He had no cause to do it that was in keeping with his majesty and glory, his rights, his honor. Nothing about what he did was just his job. Peter is getting a glimpse. We should look through Peter's eyes at everything about our Savior. When he comes and humbles himself to us, it's scandalous. It's grossly inappropriate to our sensibilities in light of who he is and who we are. You wash my feet? Can you, dear ones, get a glimpse of this again as you think of your Savior? When you recognize afresh through this little incident that there is nothing that you need that Jesus Christ, despite all of his rights and prerogatives, was unwilling to do for you. Wow! What manner of man is this? Christ showed Peter, if you will, a concern for the comfort of his toes. Very interesting, isn't it? the cleanliness of his feet, Jesus shows a concern for. Why Jesus' concern doesn't end there. It only began. He would come to show himself to be concerned for everything from the comfort of his feet all the way to the eternal well-being of his soul. Everything you need, our Savior is committed to providing you, despite who he is. He's the one who is high and exalted and master and Lord. And he'll do it at the expense even of his dignity. That's the gospel that Peter's first response to Jesus renews, hopefully in us, a sense of wonder at. Second thing that Peter says in this exchange with his Lord is, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. I'm calling that, secondly, resistance to grace. Now, Peter's protest is well-intentioned for reasons we've already seen, isn't it? He doesn't want to participate in something that lowers his master below the level of his own servants. He wants nothing to do with that. We can actually applaud Peter's motives at the same time that we recognize how misguided his words really are. This, too, is another thing that Peter says that he will actually, in this case, very soon want to retract. He says something that he will regret, but the folly of it would actually dawn on him, no doubt, over much more time. Do you remember, we saw this not too long ago, when Peter says to his Lord, after hearing Jesus talk about dying, about going to the cross, Peter says to Jesus, "This shall never happen to you." We understood that Peter, again, there was speaking out of devotion to Christ. That's what lay behind that protest. But we also recognize, remember, how calamitous it would be if Peter actually got his wish. If what he said actually came true. That would have been calamitous. Peter, he didn't know it at the time. If your words come true, that's the end. That's the loss of all our hope. The same thing applies here. Interestingly, I submit to you, brothers and sisters, we're going to see in Peter's words, if not his intentions, something very tragic and potentially very dangerous. In at least a formal way, at least an outward way, Peter is rejecting something that's basic to Jesus' whole mission as Messiah. That's the effect of Peter's words, you will never wash my feet. He doesn't know it, but he is yet again hindering our Savior like he did before. He's getting in the way of Jesus doing what he came to do. And I suggest that John wants us to hear this and enter into the irony of this because Peter's here a type. He's a picture, an illustration of everyone who rejects our Savior's offer of cleansing. Peter stands for something here, despite all the worthiness of his motives. He becomes a picture for us of what's happening all around and even among us. When men resist Jesus and his offer to cleanse, why would a man ever do that? Why would any human being ever be resistant to this overture on the part of Jesus? Let me wash you. Why would anyone ever do that? Why is there in this world resistance to the gospel that comes in that way? I can think of a couple of reasons. One of the reasons there's resistance to Jesus coming as he did to Peter is to let him come, let him do what he proposes to do is to confess and acknowledge that we need to be cleansed. We really are very dirty, unpresentable to God. That makes the gospel sting a little bit. Let me wash you. Oh, I need to be washed, huh? Somebody ever come to you and said to you in a private moment, you've got bad breath. Oh, thanks, I think. You need to take a shower. Oh, Jesus comes and says, let me wash you. What anything but resistance to that entails is an acknowledgement. I am filthy. Morally, we're speaking of moral realities. We're talking about sin. We're talking about the fact that the way we live, the way we think, the way we feel every day of our lives is continually excreting stuff spiritually that is repulsive to God. That's sin. You see it in each other, not like God sees it in you. And Jesus' offer to come and cleanse is often resisted because it entails accepting that fact. There's something about you that is incompatible with fellowship with God. That's one reason. It requires that acknowledgement. The second goes even further to respond favorably to this offer that Jesus gives in the gospel of cleansing you is also to tacitly acknowledge, I can't cleanse myself. I can't do that. I'm not you, but I'm not real keen on someone else bathing me. I'd like to take care of that business myself. It's babies and invalids who have to be bathed. All the rest of us can do it ourselves and would much rather do so, correct? And that's what this world is full of, even if men come as far as recognizing there's something wrong with me, and that's coming a little ways. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with my life. Then the next step is, well, I'll do something about that. And so there are whole industries devoted to helping people do something about what's wrong with them. Self-help actually is very ennobling. Have you noticed that? If someone can find a way to fix what's wrong with them, then it kind of erases the original humiliation that there was something wrong with it, because now you've actually been big enough and strong enough to both recognize what was wrong and do something about it. Oh, that's greatness in a man. So it goes in our day. But when Jesus comes to filthy sinners and says, let me wash you, he requires you to realize not only that you're filthy, but that you can't do anything about it. The sin that makes you morally repugnant to God is not something you can remove. It may sound strange to you, but we're getting a glimpse through Peter's eyes and his experience of this fact that grace is actually hard to take. Grace is hard to take. It's not just Christ who's being humiliated here. It's not just Jesus who is humiliating himself before his disciples. Peter is being humiliated. And the disciples are being humiliated because they are being told, you're dirty and you need me to cleanse you. And that will put them in his debt in new ways, and we don't naturally like that. And so just as when Peter tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross, and in that moment, in what he was saying, stood between Jesus and his whole mission and was in league with Satan himself in that moment, so also as he, in this moment, tries to keep Jesus from himself, he stands for something. He stands for any sinner who will not be humbled by grace. I've been struck over the years with that note in personal testimonies that I've heard. Men and women who've, through great struggle, finally entered the kingdom of heaven. And I've heard in some of their testimonies this note: I came to the place where I knew that I was sinful. I came to the place where I knew that I had need of Christ, but I couldn't bring myself to take that step. Something was keeping me
And it's this thing. It's that grace is hard to take because it's so humbling. It entails such a surrender of all your desires to do it yourself. Anyone here this morning is right there. All these things you conceptually know, but you can't quite bring yourself to take that step of surrendering to Christ's offer to cleanse you by his blood. You can't quite bring yourself to do it. Let Jesus do what he proposes to do. Let him do it. That act of letting Jesus, actually asking him to do the very thing he says he wants to do, is the way of salvation. May it come, even today. You are that dirty. You are that needy. He is that willing. Peter responds, resisting God's grace. You will never wash my feet. But then there's one more thing that Peter says, happily. And I'm calling it an awareness of need. When Peter says, Lord, then wash my hands and my head as well. That's in response to what Jesus says to him in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter hears that, and everything changes. He goes from hot to cold, or cold to hot, whichever way you want to. He goes to the poles. You will never wash my feet. Oh, well, then wash my hands and my head. Wash everything. What is it? What's going on with Peter? I think what's so endearing about Peter's response is that surely, though there's still things he doesn't fully understand, there's one thing that Jesus has said that is registered loud and clear. You can have no share with me. What? My being washed by you is the condition of my having a share with you, my having fellowship with you, companionship with you, a place in your mission and your work. Oh, that changes everything. Whatever. Do whatever. I'll let you wash anything about me you want to wash. I suspect that Peter's beginning to understand that Jesus is picturing something here. Peter already knows, after all, that he's unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Remember that time in the boat after the miraculous catch? We saw it early in this series where Peter says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Peter already understands all this stuff about himself being inherently unworthy, unsuitable for the fellowship with his master. Is he beginning to see that Jesus is actually typifying here the gospel, what he's going to do? That is, in fact, what Jesus is doing. He chooses an act of humble service to his disciples that involves washing. And no clearer picture could have been chosen. We have a whole sacrament that's devoted to putting forth that picture of the gospel. This is what Jesus' work on the cross accomplished. The rest of the New Testament opens this up. It accomplished cleansing for sin. Paul would write to Titus in these words, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Everything that Jesus came to do is captured in that language of washing, taking away our sins. And more specifically, think of it in these terms. Jesus washes us at the expense of soiling himself. That's what is at the center of the gospel. You know this from your experience. Cleaning things is dirty work, right? The kitchen may be clean, but you're a little dirtier. The garage may be spotless, but you're pretty sweaty. Cleaning things is dirty work, no less true than for our Savior. As he went to the cross, we're told, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God.
Jesus, after exerting himself, was a little dirtier in that upper room after cleaning the feet of his disciples. And I suspect that John wants us to have this picture of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, because it is a picture of what he was about to do hours from that time in accomplishing the way that sin can be removed, taking to himself our sins and dying for them on the cross so that we might be free from those sins and clean in God's sight. And if that's true, then what Peter says to Jesus, "Wash me. Wash me head to toe so that I can have a share with you," is a picture of every sinner's embrace of the gospel when he becomes a Christian. Think of Peter saying that as a picture of that. Does that express every one of you? Does that express your desire? It's a desire that's not just relevant and appropriate at the outset of your Christian life. It's a desire that should be the constant petition of your heart as you come into the presence of God, as you come to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Wash me. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Here is the good news that Jesus reveals to Peter. You want that? He's willing. He's willing. You don't have to talk him into it. As a matter of fact, if you want it, it's because he talked you into it. It's his idea. It's his initiative. He's the one who got up. He's the one who got down. He's the one who came and died. He's done everything that's necessary. He is wholly willing to satisfy even your weak desire to be clean. He has the water. He has the towel. No matter how many times you've come to him, come to him again. Today, you can be clean and so have a share in him. As Jesus says to Peter, completely clean. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we want to live the moments of Peter's experience. We want to live them and relive them, each in their place. We want to be taken aback again and again at how scandalously, seemingly inappropriately, you've humbled yourself for us. We want to have a sense of how dangerous it would be for us to resist your efforts in any way to tend to our most basic needs. We want to embrace you, even apart from full understanding. We want to embrace you and your errand, your initiative, your desire to cleanse us. And here today we pray that you'll give that grace, however hard it is to take. Give that grace to every last one who's here. Have mercy, we pray. Lord Jesus, wash us that we might be completely clean. We pray it in your name. Amen.